Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's just thank you to Robert backstage for sharing that word with us that he was reading to his children. About the man hanging next to Jesus on the cross and the fact how Robert himself was moved to tears upon a fresh revelation of the cross. And also that fresh revelation of our own salvation. I think this morning might be a tough one for me, as in the last little while, the Lord has just been reminding me about the beauty of my own salvation and returning to that wonderful memory and the rejoicing in that. And I believe what Robert experienced, I think it was last night, and what I've been experiencing the last 2 weeks, is not meant for just two people. I really do believe that God wants to bring all of us back to the cross, back to the joy of our salvation. And it is from that place of remembering the joy of our own salvation and sort of, in a sense, being like that robber next to Jesus and experiencing God's grace all over again and realizing that if it's not for the grace of God and for the cross of Christ next to me, that robber would have been going to hell and all of us would have been in that very same place had it not been for the cross and had we not come to the place where we would meet Christ at the cross and walk through the cross. And it is from that place of thankfulness that we move out into the world and share the gospel, because I've been saved. I've been saved from not only hell, but from great destruction. And if that is precious to me, then I need to take what is precious to me and share it with the loved ones around me, with my friends, my family, my colleagues. And it is from that place that we start to cry again for the lost. I had a different beginning in mind for today. So let me try and start there. I've just returned from a 3-week trip to Europe together with Pastor Heinrich and Richard and a whole bunch of other pastors. Richard, Heinrich and myself have presented leadership camps, first in the United Kingdom, first weekend, second weekend. We were in Utrecht for the European leadership camp, then returned back to London for the Empower 21 European Congress, where more than 1,000 people were coming together from all parts of Europe, spirit-filled Christian leaders coming together in the presence of God, listening to what God is saying to us, and then being inspired to move from there to take Europe for Jesus. For me, it was very special in a personal sense, because Christelle and I were meant to go and plant the church in London at the end of our honeymoon. We got married on Millennium Day. Christelle was, she went to London sort of 6 months before the wedding. I applied for a working holiday visa, and they called me up for an interview, and the interview was scheduled for after the wedding. Long story short, they cancelled her visa and disallowed mine. And so we were just married. We gave away all of our possessions that we had, our lounge suite and TV and washing machine, everything. We sold it because we were going to Europe. So now we're just married, coming from Pretoria. And I had 1,500 kilometers to figure out a way, because we had no jobs, no house, no car, not even a bicycle. And I've got a wife. And there's no way to go back to mommy and daddy. So God provided right from the start. Our journey was a journey of faith. And by the time we reached Stellenbosch, we had a place to stay. And I think 2 days later, I had a job to go into. And I think 10 months later or 9 months later, we went Franschhoek as the pastors of the Franschhoek Christian Fellowship Church. And from there, pastored the Franschhoek congregation, went to Potchefstroom, went to Standerton. Now we're back here. A long journey. So 16 years or 16 and a half years later, I'm flying in for the first time actually into the United Kingdom. As I've been praying before our wedding, we've been praying for the UK, for London. And it was an amazing experience. As we flew in over Gatwick, I saw the beauty of the land and I just heard the voice of the Spirit say to me, Anton, the people of this land are good people. They're loving, kind people. They're loving people, they're kind and they're gentle people. And God gave me such a heart again for the people, even though the only people I really know, they are family members, because my sister got married to a British gentleman. And that overwhelming love just came upon me and I realized that the people in this land have got a Christian heritage. Even though, as David Cameron would say, only 2% would confess to be born again Christians, yet he says this nation is a Christian nation. And so, because of that heritage, they're living in godliness, yet not knowing that the source of their godliness is God Himself. And I believe that God wants to bring about a reformation and a revival, but I think reformation is a better word, in the United Kingdom, but also in the rest of Europe. I was going to share this later, but at the Empower 21 conference, a guy from Germany shared with us and said that next year, all of Germany will be celebrating 500 years of reformation. And even now, the whole nation is preparing for celebrations and they are praying literally every day, praying for the Reformation to be fulfilled. In other words, not to start again, but to be fulfilled. And Reformation simply means that you reform that which was. And that which was that needs to be reformed is not how the church has been 500 years ago or 300 years ago or 200 years ago, but 2,000 years ago. We need to go back to that first church in Acts and to receive the fullness of God, the power of God in all of its fullness. And as I was moving about in London and connecting with people, the Lord started to speak to me and ask God, how are you going to transform this nation back to its roots? How will you connect the people? Because everywhere you hear people saying that Europeans are impossible to reach, they're past God, they don't care about God. And yes, to some extent it is like that, but it's mostly because of ignorance, not knowing the reality of the real true God. Because people have been tasting religion and dead actions and they're not satisfied by that and they have sort of rejected it and moved away, and they think when you come with the name of Jesus that you come with this religious thing. But we have seen as we were moving around with between people that as soon as you walk into somebody's space and just start a conversation with them, everybody's like, wow, you talk to me, you want to talk to me, and then people open up. When you go on the tubes, those of you who have been there, everybody sits there and is just looking at the cell phone or staring at the ceiling, and there's no expressions. But as soon as you just move into somebody's space and start up a conversation, everybody opens up. You see, what I saw there was not natural. Because as human beings, we are social beings. We want to engage. We want to be reached out to. We want to be loved. We want to connect. We want to share. That is our nature. And what I see in Europe may be very much true for in your area where you live. Maybe there are people in your life that also look like they're close to the gospel, that they're not interested, that they might not be interested in you. But as soon as you move into their space and be a friend to them, you will see how people open up. Because love opens up doors. A friendship love that will just open up people's hearts as you genuinely just come to meet with them for them. Not just so that you can lead them to Christ and tick them off your list and move on to the next one. But that you really connect with people for who they are themselves. So what did God say to me about the European church, and that applied to UK but also to Europe as I moved over there the next week? Three things the Lord showed me. The first thing, He said, Anton, the people need to encounter my presence again.
And what I mean by that is that burning bush experience where Moses stood on that holy ground, took off his sandals, and he encountered God face to face. He saw the fire, he felt the fire, he heard the voice of God, and he knew that he knew that he knew that he was in the presence of God, that he met with the living God, and nothing could ever change his mind or challenge that experience ever again. Now, in my life, I've had several encounters like that. And I'm not sure in your life, I'm trusting that all of you have had similar encounters where you know that you know that you know that you've encountered the living God. Because once you have encountered the living God for yourself, you don't need anybody to tell you, you must come to church, you must read your Bible, you need to pray, because you just want to be with this God. And Europe needs to see and experience the presence of God, and the people in our town needs to experience the presence of God the same way. And how will they do that? By us demonstrating the power of God as we encounter God ourselves and allow other people to move into our space. It was interesting, we met up with Trevor Sampson, and Richard was leading music in Trafalgar Square. And there were lots of people moving about, and we started to praise and worship. So we were about maybe 40 people, 30, 40 people worshiping God. And we were just not putting up a show. We were not doing anything other than proclaiming God and entering into God's presence. But it was amazing to see how people would walk by, and some would clap hands. Others would say, yeah, go for it. And others would just stand there quietly and just listen and look and see what is going on. We saw a lot of Muslim people standing closer, seeing what is going on. Why are these people dancing with joy in the name of Jesus? I can carry on about ways that we can bring the presence of God or the interaction between us and God to a place where others would be allowed into that holy space. But I'll leave that for you to think about and pray about. The second thing that God spoke to me about, he said, Anton, the people need to get connected to the love of God. And others that people will experience the love of God as we share the love of God, as we love people like Christ has loved us. But when we love people, it must not only be for friendship's purposes. We start with friendship purposes and reaching out to people for who they are. But the love falls short because many times we don't take that love and lead them back to the cross. I want to say to you in Europe, and as I speak of Europe, I'm speaking of us, that many of us are from European descent and we carry the same burdens. Many of us would love people, you would befriend people, you would connect with them, but you would be too afraid to lead them to the cross. Too afraid to share your testimony. Too afraid to share the gospel of truth. Too afraid to say to somebody, listen, you need Jesus. And the fact is, that's not where you start. You start with the love of God. It is the goodness of God that leads men unto repentance. It is not the eternal judgment that leads people to repentance. It is the goodness of God. It is the love of God. But at some point in time, we have to ask the critical questions and bring people to the cross where they can meet with the living God. And the perfect love casts out all fear. The fear you and I have, the scaredness that we have in terms of wanting to speak to our family or our friends or our colleagues, the people that we are crying out before God that they may come to salvation, we need to have that love that will overcome that fear. I was sharing this with a UK church in London the first weekend we arrived there, and I said to them, I'm trusting God that on this trip, we'll meet with some people. I'm not going to mention who they are. But I said, I'm going to trust God that I will meet with some people and that God will give me the opportunity to share at least my testimony with them. And so as I was going throughout Europe, even that very next day, some of the people that I wanted to connect with who might have been away said, no, they're free, and spent some time with them. And right at the end of the day, spending time with them in their world, I was able to share my testimony with people. that I've been standing in faith for, that I've been trusting God for this opportunity. But I want to tell you that in that moment, there was a battle in the spirit. There was a battle in my heart. There was a battle in my mind saying, should I speak now? Is this the right time? Is this not too hasty? Do I have the right to speak now? Do I have the right to share? And yet at this time, I just said, God, I'm just going to be myself. I'm just going to relax in your presence and in your spirit. And I'm going to share that which is real in my life. I'm not going to preach at anybody. I'm not going to condemn anybody. I'm just going to talk about what is happening in my life and the reality of God. You see, I spoke to someone about Europe, and I told them the things I just shared with you about what are the three things that will change Europe around. And as I shared these three things, I spoke about the reality of these three things in my life. You see, we can debate about a lot of things, but when you talk about what happens in your own life, nobody can contradict that. They might call you a liar, but unlikely so, because when people see your earnestness and when they see your love, they are more inclined to pay careful attention. We flew from London to Utrecht, first to Amsterdam, and then took transport to Utrecht. And on the way there, it was only an hour and 20 minutes flight, but I was trusting God once again that He would give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Now, when I was a student and at school and sort of early days of my walk with God, every time I traveled, I would pray and ask God that whoever sits next to me will be somebody that I can share the gospel with. And in the first 5 or 7 years, I did that, and anybody who sat next to me in a bus or a plane heard the gospel. One way or another, whether they wanted to or not. But as time grew on, that urgency in my heart grew colder and colder. I'm preaching all over the world. I'm reaching crowds and thousands of people on stadiums and platforms. But then I've come to the place where when I'm in my own personal space, sitting on the airplane, I just want to relax. I actually don't want to speak to people next to me. I just want to rest, being refreshed in the next place where I'm going to be landing in. And I want to say to you that reformation and transformation starts with you and with me. And I realized that I cannot preach something that I'm no longer doing. Something I used to do some time ago is not good enough. As a pastor, I need to do everything that I'm preaching to every church member. And so that means I need to come back to my roots. And I need to evangelize and lead people to Christ on the airplanes and on the buses and wherever I travel. So as I sat down, there was a very big guy next to me. And lots of tattoos and sort of looked very serious. And I thought, okay, God, this guy's going to be sort of a tough nut to crack. He was really very stern and big, looked like a big, mean rugby player, prop or something. And then all of a sudden, one of the air hostesses came and sat right next to me, facing me, because I was right at the exit door, the emergency exits. And I started to talk to her, and one thing led to another, and again, I started to share my testimony with her. And so God gave me not a man of peace, but a woman of peace to share with. And I just first asked her about her world. Why are you air hostess? And what did you study? And where do you live? And she's from Poland. And it was such a wonderful time to spend with her. And I was praying and saying, God, I pray that you change her life as well in Jesus' name. And at the end, she asked me, but tell me a bit more about your faith. Tell me more about the difference between religion and faith. And I was able to share with her as well. How God has changed my life around. I can carry on. There was a third instance that happened again. I'm not going to go into all of them. I want us to move to the scripture, John chapter 4, verse 35 to 37. Jesus speaking, he says, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps.
Jesus is speaking about the urgency. And he says, do not say it is still 4 months until the harvest. It is until that outreach or until we have that plan in place or when we have a next program that comes along. But God is saying to us this morning, church, the harvest is already white on the fields. It's ready to be harvested now. And that which we do not harvest now will be lost. Next season, we harvest next season's harvest. But now we have to take in the harvest that is on the fields. Right now, the people next to you, we need to reach out to them. Interesting that there is a battle going on. Dr. Billy Wilson, who's the global co-chairman of Empower 21, preached the final night of the Empower 21 conference. And he gave us a prophetic word. And he said that the battle for the world, global power, is being fought in Europe right now. Meaning the battles that we see, political powers and the ISIS fights and so forth that's taking place, there's a great battle greater than what we can see with the eye. And therefore, Christians, we need to rise up and start to pray for Europe. We can no longer think that we are safely sitting here at the southern tip of Africa and we need to reach Africa and Africa alone, but we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Europe, and we're going to do that today. At the end of this meeting, I want us to spend some time in prayer for our European brothers. And whenever you pray, continue your prayers for the European churches, that reformation in Germany will ignite. I tell you that there are youth camps of tens of thousands of teenagers coming together in Germany. I don't know if you knew that. They've got annual gatherings of about 20,000 teenagers growing every year. God is doing something amongst the young people because they're experiencing a real God with real love. And the third thing was the real power of God, where people are being healed, where people are being delivered, where people's lives are changed through prophetic words, supernatural encounters through the words of prophecy and words of knowledge. Those are the three things I believe that will change Europe around. But church, we need to pray. Because if the battle there is lost, the battlefield will come to us. Do not think it will not come. Let us pray fervently for them. Bishop John Francis, whose venue was hosting the conference, spoke a message called, he entitled it Agriculturalist, and so I'm stealing that title today. Because he spoke about something very important. The fact is that throughout Scripture, God speaks a lot about agriculture, and we see a lot of agriculture in Scripture. And I'm not even going to go through all of it. Just touch on a few things to share with you how we need to come to a place where we can change our environment here, where we are. If we look at Adam and Eve, they once lived in the Garden of Eden, and everything was just there for them. Everything was just ready for them. But then they had to come to a place where God said, now I'm going to take you out of Eden. I'm going to take Eden away. And now you're going to work the land. And with the sweat of your brow, you will gain food for yourself. And so, very simply, if I look at agriculture, what is the definition of agriculture in my sense? It's an external influence on your environment that produces a greater harvest, that produces a greater yield, whether it's animals or crops. And so, Adam and Eve had to till the land, they had to do work, and they had to sort of bring in irrigation systems and all sorts of things to make sure that the harvest is there every year. We read of Cain, who produced fruit of the land, Abel, who farmed with animals, Jacob, who got divine favor with breeding livestock. And this is where sort of the natural and the supernatural starts to connect, because there is a natural working that you and I need to do every single day of our lives. He who does not work does not eat. Amen. But in the spirit, the same thing applies. If we want to see the kingdom of God come, we need to work in our environment and change our environment so that proper fruits can be yielded. But if we read in Genesis chapter 30, from verse 37 to 38, we pick up the story of how Jacob was farming on behalf of his uncle with sheep, and he was sort of being done in, and so he made a deal with his father-in-law, and he said, okay, all the
the spotted and the striped and the brown animals, I'll take those from him because they're the scarcest. And then God supernaturally helped him to get almost all the strong offspring and twins and triplets that came in that colorful nations so that he could be prospered. There was a divine intervention and God gave him a strategy. I'm going to read it now. And then God gave him favor and divine blessing, supernatural intervention. Let's read it. Genesis 30, verse 37 to 39. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. I'm not going to read the rest of the scripture. But in this manner, Jacob was prospered. And I want us today to listen to the word of the Lord and to ask God for supernatural guidance and strategy in every effort that we make in terms of reaching out to people. Not only in terms of our daily lives and our survival in terms of food and drink and clothing and cars and houses, but also in terms of expanding the kingdom of God, that God will give us supernatural strategy and then together with that supernatural favor. Now, George Wood, who was the other co-chairman, global chairman of Empower 21, shared something amazing. He said that when Jesus was feeding the thousands, the 5,000 plus people with bread and fish, there was a very specific way in which he did that. You see, let's first talk about what he did not do. The comfortable way for the apostles or the disciples at that stage would have been, Jesus, here's some fish, here's some bread, 5 and 2 of each. Now please multiply this, make a mountain of fish and make a mountain of bread. And then what we'll do, the 12 of us, we'll just take baskets and then we'll come and fetch fish and go hand it out and come back and fetch fish and hand it out and fetch fish and hand it out until everybody's had some food. Give us this big, massive stockpile that we can go with, and then we know that we're not going to run out. But that's not the way Jesus did it, is it? Jesus said no. Because if you do that, you'll start with a lot and you'll end up with nothing. But Jesus said, you're going to start with nothing and you'll end up with more than what you received in the beginning. You'll end up with 12 baskets left over. You see, because as they went, God multiplied. And as they went again, God multiplied and multiplied. And it was every time they handed a piece of bread and a piece of fish to somebody, God multiplied. That miraculous faith never stopped. They had to exercise their faith for every person that they were feeding throughout that day. Amen. And the fact is, in the Christian walk, we need to make a peace with the fact that that is how God works. The just shall live by faith every day. Every day we need to trust God for our own daily bread, and every day we need to trust God for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else and then see the fruit of our hands come to pass. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In the cell groups, I shared via video clip a little bit about this, and I shared in Europe and UK about it. But I just want to recap something here. Because Jesus sent out 12 disciples in Matthew 10, and then in Luke chapter 10, he sent out another 70 disciples. And I'm going to start with this first one before I get into the scripture. It starts with the fact that Jesus looked at the crowd and he had compassion for them. And if we want to have reformation, and if we want to see people's lives changed around, we need to start with compassion. You see, what happened in my life is whenever I got into an airplane, 7 years after I became born again,
I started to lose my compassion for the people next to me in the airplane. It's not just that I was tired. It's not just that I was weary. It's not just that I wanted to rest out so that I could be fresh on the other side. I simply lost my compassion for the people around me. You see, because when your eyes are open, when you have the eyes of compassion and your heart and your mind and your eyes are connected and connected at the same time to the heart of God, and you can look at people around you and actually open your eyes to see them and to see their suffering and the reality that they are dying a death. It's not visible, but they are dying a death that will lead to an eternal damnation. Church, I'm asking that we trust in God this morning to touch our hearts with compassion again. That we will not grow cold, or if we have grown cold, that we will come before God. Because how do we get it back? If you've lost your compassion, if you've lost your fervency for people around you, how do we get it back? When Jesus' disciples came back after the mission, they came back and they rejoiced and they said, "Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And they were so excited because they saw the demonstrative power of God irrevocably demonstrated, irrefutably demonstrated. And then Jesus' answer to them is very simple. He says, "Do not rejoice about these things, the supernatural things, and the fact that you've now seen the power of God, that you've exercised the power of God in the name of Jesus. Do not rejoice about these things." That's like your spiritual bread and water. It's your daily bread. It's like food to the children. It's our birthright. But Jesus said, that's your birthright, but don't rejoice in that. If you want to rejoice in something, rejoice in your own salvation. That's what I started off with this morning. It's my salvation. Me, not just me, standing next to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm saying, thank you, God, that I can be saved. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for me, that I may be saved. And it's from that place of humility and coming back to the cross where you and I met with Jesus, that's where we get compassion again. That's where we refill up with compassion. And before this morning is out, I'm going to ask you to, or give an opportunity rather, for you to just speak to God and say, "God, I need to get reconnected to compassion." For those of you who need to pray that prayer. Jesus spoke to the 12 and he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." And then the very next verse, Jesus then sent the 12 out into the harvest field. In Luke 10, he sent 70 others, verse 10, verse 1 to 3. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" So Jesus says to them, and he says, listen, you need to pray that the Lord will send out laborers, send out harvesters into the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he said, the very next thing is, "And you shall go first." Amen. The idea that we pray so that others will go, that idea must stop. We must be willing to answer our own prayers. And I want to say to you that no revival will come, no flood of salvation will come if we pray that others will go. But if we pray, "Lord, I'm flying from UK to Amsterdam. I've got an hour and 20 minutes. Lord, send me someone that I can speak to," then God will answer that prayer. When you stay in the guest house and say, "God, I'm in this guest house. Lord, I'm praying that you give me an opportunity to speak to the hosts at this guest house, that God will make a way." I did those things now when I was in Europe. Yes, we must pray that God will send laborers to Europe and to strengthen our churches there. But guys, it starts with you and me. We must be willing to be the answer to our own prayers.
If we are going to pray for this harvest, we must do so while we're on the way. While we are harvesting, we pray that God would send more, that God will add more. But you cannot sit on the sidelines and ask God to bring in the harvest. The idea that we're going to pray for a revival that's going to happen out there and is sort of somehow going to fall down upon us, it's not going to happen. How's lives going to be changed one by one? When you and I walk into people's lives, that it's like a chemical reaction that starts small with a catalyst that gets something going. And any chemical reaction, even an atom bomb explodes, starts with something very, very small. But then there's a knock-on effect. And guys, the salvation of Stellenbosch lies in this room. Of all generations, young and old, students, working people, teenagers, lies here. You and me. If each one of us would lead one person to Christ, the church would double. It's been said at Empower 21 that there's about 650 million spirit-filled believers across the world. If each of us only lead one person to Christ per year, only one per year, and those people do the same, within 14 years, the entire planet will be born again Christians. Is it too much to ask to reach one person? I think we can all do that. Matthew 13. Oh, maybe just share this testimony with you. There's a very entertaining or very funny preacher named J. John. You can Google him. A really amazing preacher in England. And he was sharing the testimony of how he went to some conference and he was there for a whole week. And after the first night, a young girl came up to him and he said, listen, she started to fight with him about everything he said and argued with him. And she said, I'm an atheist and I don't believe this. And no. And she went on at him, you know, about whatever he was been preaching on. And he said, well, listen, let's continue this conversation. Would you have coffee with me afterwards? Let me just pray with a few people and you and I can have some coffee. So they had coffee afterwards for about an hour or two. And she would just sort of spill out her guts and talk about her hurts and her pains and her offenses against God and what she thought about God. And he said, it felt like she was vomiting all over me for 2 hours. And the vomit was just raining down on me. And I just took this vomit. And then after the vomiting was finished and this sort of time was left over, he said, man, I would love to spend time with you again tomorrow, but please come and listen to me again tomorrow night to my message. And then afterwards, you and I will have coffee again. So they did that. She went again to listen to his message. Afterwards, they had another 2 hours. And again, she was just sort of vomiting all over him, according to him. And then again, she didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. But at the end of it, he said, listen, come and listen to me again tomorrow night, and then we'll have coffee. So that went on for 5 nights. And the 5th night was the final night. And at the end of the 5 nights, she said to him, I'm ready now to receive Jesus Christ. She went through a lot of pain in her life. She had a lot of anger inside of her, and she was hurt by people in a bad way. I'm not going to go into the details. Terrible things had happened to her, and she had such a pain. And as a result of that pain, she was just angry at this preacher man. But she kept coming, shouting at him because he was willing to let it fall on him. He was willing to let that emotional vomit just fall on him with the love of God and the love of Christ. And that's what kept her going. That's why she went again and again and again. She did not agree with him. She did not like him. She didn't want anything to do with him. But the fact is, he was listening to her. He was spending time with her. He said, you come and listen to me and I'll listen to you. But people, we must first move into other people's worlds. We cannot expect to preach at people and expect them to listen to us as strangers if we are not willing to move into their world and to listen to everything they have to say and to gain an understanding of where they're at, what's happening in their worlds. And at some point in time, maybe, but not guaranteed, but maybe they'd ask you, so tell me about your life. And tell me about this Jesus that you are following. So at the end he said, the name of that young lady's name is Christine Kane. And she's one of Australia's most famous preachers at the moment. You'll find her all over television. You see, with one life, you can change many lives. We must never think that this is just one life, because you don't know who that one person is and who that one person will reach out to. Matthew 13, verse 3. This is my last scripture for the day. Then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So in the cells, I speak about this, and in Bible School 3, I speak about this. And it's a prayer strategy that Jesus gives us, in a sense. It's a harvesting strategy, but it's also a prayer strategy. Because he speaks about the four soil types, and let me just run through them. The first is the seed that fall by the wayside or on the path, which means it's hard ground, it doesn't penetrate, and it speaks of having no understanding spiritually of the heart and of the mind. Now, how do we pray for lost people who have hardened hearts? And before I get into the answer to that, let me just say this here. If we have got farmers amongst us, you would not just sow 25% of your fields, would you? You would take 100% of your fields, and if there are stones, you would remove them. If there are weeds and thorns, you would pull them out. If the ground is hard, you would take a plow and you would soften up the place so that you can sow into 100% of the field and you can reap 100% harvest, not a 25% or 60% of 25%. So if we are going to be agriculturalists, if we're going to be spiritual agriculturalists, it means that we need to till the spiritual ground around us. We need to put in our plow and plow up the hard ground. We need to remove the weeds that are there, and we need to come to a place where we remove the stones that are causing people to stumble. So let's look at those four soil types. The first one is hardness of heart and lack of understanding, and we can pray that people's spiritual understanding be enlightened. I'm not going to teach this message all over, but I just want to recap quickly. The Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1, he says to the Ephesians church, he says, I pray that your spiritual eyes be enlightened, that you may see the greatness of God, that his power and his love towards you. Elisha prayed for Gehazi, and he said, Father, I pray that you open his eyes, because he could not see into the spiritual realm. He saw themselves being surrounded by 10,000 enemy soldiers. And when Elisha prayed for Gehazi, that his spiritual eyes be opened, suddenly he could see in the spirit, and he saw that there were 100,000 angels as opposed to the 10,000 against them. And he said, listen, they have chariots of fire, and he was rejoicing over that. Now, if God can open those eyes, he can open the eyes of the people around you through prayer. Stony places speaks about the inability to stand against peer pressure and persecution. You can pray for the people around you. And again, pray as the Holy Spirit leads you, and battle and war on their behalf as you pray. And thirdly is the thorns, which represents sin and distractions. And you need to pray against the sins and distractions in the lives of the people that are around you, so that you can fight on their behalf. Stand in the gap for them in Jesus' name. But as you do all of these things, above all, trust God for the ability to reach out to them, to share your testimony, to share the gospel at some point. And be patient. Sometimes we need to be patient. Sometimes we have this urgency and we want to share everything in the first meeting and then expect people to drop down on their knees and follow Christ right then. No, sometimes it's going to take a labor of plowing and plowing and watering and plowing and watering and plowing. But let us remain focused.
in Europe, as before we pray now, immigrants from the Middle East is moving into Europe. And some are scared, some are excited of the Europeans. Some people are afraid of an Islamic invasion and terrorists coming into their places. And I think that's a legitimate fear. It's not an illegitimate fear. We see bombings expanding. We saw Egypt Air being a crash. I'm not sure what happened there. And these kind of things may happen more and more. But you know what the pastor from Germany told us in London at the conference? He said thousands and thousands of immigrants, Muslim immigrants, are getting saved, they're getting healed, they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands upon thousands. And he says, church, we need to realize that we may be afraid, we may be scared of some things coming in, but the fact is we are now in contact with people that we would never, ever have seen in our lives. We would never, ever have been able to go into those countries because those countries are locked from the outside. It's locked to the gospel. And now they're coming to us and we have the opportunity to reach out to them. So the German people, I know for a fact, are reaching out to them. It's amazing what the German churches are doing, reaching out. Let us pray for them. Let us pray for the European church. Let us pray for the Muslim families that are distraught, that are suffering, that don't have a place to stay, that are humbled, they've got nothing on them. We need to pray for them. And so this morning as we pray, I want us to, in a moment, not immediately, but in a moment, I want us to turn to one another, 3x3 or 4x4, and I want us to pray for the churches in Europe, that God would bring them to a place of reformation. And I believe that as the Reformation started 500 years ago in Germany, I think something massive is going to happen from Germany next year. But we can pray for all of Europe. We can pray for our UK church. We can pray for our Utrecht church. But let's pray for Europe. Let's pray for the European churches, all of them. And let us pray that God would wake up this church to reach out to those who have been sent to them. But before we do that, let us look into our own eyes. Let us look at the splinter in our own eyes or the wood in our own eyes. Before we pray for reformation for others, let us pray for ourselves. And let us ask God to restore compassion and love. And we need to all come back to the cross and the joy of our own salvation. Because it's from that place that we can pray. So, practically, I'm going to give you a minute or two to pray by yourself, not in your head. You can whisper it softly, but just pray to God whatever you feel led to do in response to this message. If you need to come back to the cross, then come back to the cross. If you need to ask God to restore your heart of compassion for people around you, then do so. If you have fear, then ask God to remove that fear from your heart and let His love that conquers all fear cast it out from your heart. So let's just do a work ourselves, and thereafter, I'll tell you, then we can turn to one another in small groups, and we're going to pray for the European churches. And we're going to pray for Stellenbosch, because we need to pray for our own place. Let's close our eyes. Just pray to God by yourselves, there where you're sitting. And this is a holy moment. I don't want anybody walking around. Just remain in the presence of God for a few more minutes. Just pray as you are seated. Father,
we come before you. And we just humble ourselves before you again. Let's just stand together as we pray unto God. Can we just all stand? Father, we just surrender our hearts to you this morning afresh, as everyone has been praying individually. Lord, I pray that you touch my life as you touch every other life in this room. Lord, that we this morning will all come back to the cross and the joy of our own salvation. And Lord, I pray that you will fill this room with memories of the day we got saved. Lord, that right now you will quicken our spirits, and even tonight as we go to bed and as we have our quiet time, Lord, that you will overwhelm us with your spirit as you did with Robert last night. That we may be reminded of our own moment of in time that we came to you. And Lord, we want to repent of losing sight of that as we have moved on in life and as we have continued to walk many years with you. Father, I pray that you restore unto us compassion for the people around us, in the workplace, our families, in the buses, in the aeroplanes, wherever we may travel. Oh God, and that we will have the burning urgency, a burning urgency like never before. God, an urgency that cannot be preached into being, but an urgency which can only be birthed by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will birth an urgency in hearts and minds and souls and spirits here this morning, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that indeed you'll stir our hearts to reach out, to lead people to Christ, to be laborers in the harvest field, and to pray that more laborers will be added. But Father, I pray for the reformation to start in our hearts right here this day. Those who've grown slack in their quiet times with you, that you revitalize that now in Jesus' name. Those who've grown slack in their prayer life, who don't hear your voice anymore, Father, I pray for a revival of prayer in the inner room in Jesus' name, starting with all of us, myself included. Oh God, that lukewarmness will be washed out, Father, but that your fire and of passionate love will be restored in our hearts in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't pray for a superficial, emotional moment, but Lord, for a heart's change that will bleed us on fire again for you and for the people around us. Amen. Let's just turn to one another in groups of three and four, and I want us to pray for Stellenbosch and the people of Stellenbosch, the people around you, and I want us to pray for the churches in Europe, and for the immigrants that's going into that place, that God would lead them to Christ. But let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Europe. Personal prayer request at the end of your group's praying, you're welcome to share your prayer request with your group as well, that we can pray for one another as well. Thank you.
Father, I pray for your anointing to fall upon this room. God, as we pray for one another, that your anointing will fall upon each of us, and that your anointing will break the yoke that cannot be broken by any other thing. God, that you break every chain around our hearts, around our minds, around our thought processes, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that that anointing will, of compassion and love and boldness, will come to us now, in Jesus' name, upon your church, that the church in Stellenbosch will be revitalized by the power of your Spirit, by the love of God. Lord, we pray for the European church the same. Lord, that your anointing will fall upon the European churches like never before, that they will have face-to-face encounters with you. God, that Europe will see you face-to-face. Lord, we pray that Europe will see your love and encounter your love, a real love, not a fake love, not a false love that humanists are preaching, and that other political groups and sexually orientated groups are preaching. But God, we are praying for it, the true love of God to fall upon the continent of Europe like never before. Oh God, I pray for the German nation that next year will have that Reformation celebrations, and God, that you will prepare them, and even now that the revival will start, not next year, but this year already, Father, as they prepare, God, I pray that you will raise up mighty young people that will be full of the Holy Spirit and full of the gospel and filled with the word of God. Lord, that they will not be filled with the things of this world and by the lust of the flesh in their eyes, lust of their eyes, the pride of life, but God, that they will be filled with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that they will know the true God and not the religious God, that they will know the true love and not the religious love, that they will know the true power and not the false power in Jesus' name. God, and that what happens in Germany will happen in UK, will happen in Utrecht. Lord, we pray for our two congregations in Utrecht and those in the UK. And Father, we pray that your anointing shall fall upon them afresh. Lord, that you send laborers to help them bring in the harvest in Utrecht and in London, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for what has been happening on the campuses around our nation and the outreaches that's been taking place the last 2 weeks. And Father, I pray that that which has been started will become a mighty fire in Jesus' name. Lord, that every young people that sat under the voice of Uncle Angus, Lord, that your anointing will fall upon them in Jesus' name. And Lord, that they will not need anyone to ask them to preach the gospel, but Lord, that they will not be able to stop from life to life, from person to person. And God, that they will counter hatred and violence, Lord, by your love and by your compassion and by your sincerity in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, we pray for this town, Stellenbosch. Oh God, that the redemptive purpose of this town be established. Father, I want to pray for every person that is hurt and that is broken. I want to pray, Lord, for every person that has been hurt in a church, whatever church it may be, in Jesus' name, oh God, that you bring healing to the brokenhearted in Jesus' name. Those who become churchless, those who become godless as a result of hurt or anger or fear or whatever it may have been that's caused them to move away from your presence and from your body, I pray, Lord God, that you will send the lost believers back into their houses in Jesus' name. Not only for our church, but for every church in this place in Jesus' name. God, and I pray that this congregation here, Shofar Stellenbosch, will be reignited, oh God, reignited like never before. God, that we will not only receive the former glory, but Lord, that the glory will be greater than that of the former glory in Jesus' name. Lord, that the heavy rains that you promised us many years ago, more than 2 decades ago, that shall come to pass in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, I want to pray for Pastor Sias and Pastor Mac in Jesus' name. God, that your anointing shall rest upon them in Jesus' name. And Father, that whenever they preach and whenever they reach out, Father, that they will not be alone, but they will be surrounded by people ready to preach and teach and testify, ready to pray, ready to reach out in Jesus' name. Oh God, I pray for every youth leader in this church, God, that they be anointed by the power of God. Every student leader be anointed by the power of God. Every family cell group leader be anointed by the power of God. In Jesus' name, Lord, let your anointing fall upon this church. Let your grace fall upon this church. Let your mighty hand come upon us like never before, God. And Lord, in the simplicity of faith, in the humility that we bring before you, God, come and change our lives. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to close the service. Let the worship team sing a song. You're welcome to continue praying.
join them in song or just rest in the presence of God. If you want somebody to pray with you individually, for whatever reason, you're welcome to come to the front. And I'm going to ask ministry facilitators to just come and help me as we pray for people. Amen. Let us worship the Lord. Be blessed.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.